Let me just say to all of you on Facebook right now, to everybody who has a complaint on the tip of your tongue, I want you just to shut your mouth and watch this tape, because Pastor Rick had one request for tonight's show, to include a man who he says is one of the best examples of winning the hand you're dealt. This is going to shut your mouth. It's going to shut your mouth. Just close it right now. Take a look at this.
Born in Australia without arms or legs, 30-year-old Nick Vujicic has become a symbol of triumph against all odds. His inspiring YouTube videos have been watched over 100 million times.
It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
But the road to self-acceptance was excruciating for Nick. For years, he was harassed and tormented at school. When he was 10, Nick attempted suicide. After years of feeling worthless and alone, Nick's awakening came while reading an article about a disabled man who refused to let physical limitations hold him back. In that moment, Nick says he discovered the power to take control of his life, and he has. Today, Nick surfs, he snorkels, he golfs, and plays soccer. He's traveled to 44 countries with his message of hope.
Even the worst part of your life can come together for the good.
And less than a year ago, Nick married the love of his life and danced at their wedding.
Nick's in our audience tonight. Say hello to Nick. We're standing up for Nick. Now, this is what's so unbelievable. As you've heard, people complain about the spots on their face, and people complain about not having a boyfriend and not being able to have the mates of their life. What happened to you that you were able to take all of take your chemistry, being born with no arms and no legs, take your connections, your relationships, your life circumstances, mm-hmm. your state of consciousness, and then choose, make the conscious choice yes. that you were going to take all of that which the rest of the world looks at, you know, undeniably as a pretty bad hand, and that you were going to turn it into something, you were going to be exalted by it. What happened to you that you were able to do that?
Oprah, I know that you love to think out of the box and have things outside of the box in your yes. show. Yeah. And I know that you love illustration. So if I may illustrate in about 180 seconds, can I do something a little crazy, but it'll
Certainly.
Be powerful?
Go
Is that
right
cool?
Ahead.
You got a camera behind me, right?
Yeah.
I got to show you. Come. This step right here, is there enough light here?
Okay.
The chemistry. I was born without arms and legs. The chemistry I could not change in my life. I know that God didn't give me this pain, but what the enemy tried to use for bad, he turned into good.
Yeah.
Man, the connections. I want to tell Porsche, look, I'm a guy, I love cars, okay? And I love Porsches more than Ferraris, okay? and I want everyone to know that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Yeah. And until you can actually understand that we are all wonderfully and fearfully made from God, I want you to know that you will always be trapped and chained and you will be stopped. But when you have the incredible power of faith in action, nothing holds you back. And you're beautiful just the way that you are. No worries. For me, I felt the connection. Yeah. For me in my life, I'm thinking, man, I'm not gonna get married. I can't even hold my wife's hand. What connection am I gonna have? But you know what? All things come together for the good for those who love him. Man, this is a little bit high. I'm gonna break my arm, man. This is pretty crazy. All right.
I'm gonna break my arm.
Circumstances, being okay. born without arms and legs, man, it's all about choice. You asked me what it was. I had parents who were my heroes. They always said, you can either be angry for what you don't have or be thankful for what you do have. Yeah. Do your best and God will do the rest. Woo! Then consciousness, because I gave my life to Lord Jesus Christ
Hallelujah.
And the renewing of my mind,
Hallelujah.
Wow. I knew that I could be unstoppable.
Amazing. 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 Thank you.
Come on. You know, it's an incredible story. I encourage you to do what I've done, which I've gotten online, listen to some of his messages. He's an incredible communicator. The stories of his journey and what's happened. Now, I do want a disclaimer. Everybody listening to me, do not, say not, do not go to Oprah for your faith journey. Okay, I'm not saying that by any means. Most of the time on matters of faith and spirituality, I find Oprah very confusing. And I find her, just don't go to Oprah. Okay, this time she happened to have Bible men on there. Jesus men. She had Pastor Rick Warren. So many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life, the best-selling Christian book ever to come out outside of the Bible, thank goodness. And she had Nick on, who had this incredible faith journey of Jesus testifying to his goodness. When I listened to his journey and I listened to his stories, I began to think, I wonder how many times he had to try doing this to accomplish this. I wonder how many fails and failures he had, how many times he had to try again, when did he come to the place that he discovered, I can't do this, but I can do this. And I wondered again and again. I mean, you have to admit, when you look at a guy like this, you have to say that his is a story of perseverance. To say it's perseverance is an understatement. And we admire immensely stories of perseverance. We just don't want our life to have to be one. And that is a major problem when it comes to having what we want in life. See, we want what we want now. And I will tell you, much of what you want, you will not get now. An author by the name of Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book 9 years ago. It's still stirring the world. It is called Outliers, The Story of Success. It really is a pretty fascinating book. I'm not saying I agree with all of it, but the one thing that people remember the most and the thing they debate the most is what Gladwell called the 10,000-hour rule. Gladwell cited a study by a psychologist by the name of Anders Ericsson. Ericsson went to the Music Academy of Berlin, this world-famous place, and he studied the top violinists, those who are considered the masters of their craft. And the one thing Anderson noticed again and again and again is how much time that they had put in into honing their craft. He actually said that those who were the very best, the masters, had spent over 10,000 hours practicing and practicing and practicing. Now, I want to put that in perspective. 1 year contains 8,765 hours. I'm talking about when you sleep, when you eat, when you watch the Super Bowl, whatever it is you do, all the hours, 365 times 24, 8,765. 10,000 hours of practice is 1.25 years, 24/7 of practice. And we're not just talking about going through the motion. We are talking about deliberate practice, whether you did it on purpose or accidentally had deliberation. It is purposeful such. Now, before you start debating the whole issue, hear me. In the study, they said you have to have certain acumens. You have to have certain skill sets. I mean, let's be honest. I could practice 10,000 hours. I'm not going to the NBA. You know, I'm not going to go to the Super Bowl, no matter how often I practice. You have to have certain abilities. But the study does say that when you have certain acumens and certain opportunities and certain skill sets, success does not come automatically. Do you know that you can be 7 foot tall and not be a great basketball player? There's lots of things you can have in life. What they said is those that become great, those who succeed, practice, practice, practice. They obtain what they want through perseverance. See, we applaud it, we admire it, but that's just not who we are as a people. One article said, we've come to expect things so quickly that researchers found people can't wait more than a few seconds for a video to load. Ramesh Sitaraman, I think's how you say his name, a computer science professor at UMass Amherst, examined viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users. It could have been you. You don't even know if it happened to you. But he just did a study a few years ago. It said the article is a couple years old. And his question was this: how long would subjects be willing to wait for a video to load? What do you think the answer is? Put it in your brain. When did they become disinterested? His answer, 2 seconds. 1,001, 1,002, I'm out, baby. It took too long to happen. He said, after that, they started abandoning things. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate is 25%. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, not worth it. After 10 seconds, 50% are out. Catch it. See, we often verbalize the necessity of perseverance. We applaud it, especially in stories like Nick, those who really persevere. We just don't want to be the ones who have to persevere, right? But here's the struggle. The drawing circles, praying and acting in faith requires, say requires, it doesn't just happen, it will require this thing called perseverance. And it's not just me telling you that. It's not just social scientists saying it. I take this straight from the mouth of Jesus, the one we follow. I want to show it to you. Find a Bible. Man, your phone, your tablet, whatever you're using, old school paper, grab a Bible from underneath the chair in front of you. Hey, North Campus, underneath your chair, if you're in the risers or a black collar Bibles all around both campuses, online, there's a little tab over there. You can find a Bible. Luke 18 is page 877 in our Bibles. Page 877 in our black collar Bibles. Verse 1, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Now, a parable, it was a rabbinic way of teaching. This was normal among all the rabbis of the time. It was a story that had two components in it. One is it was almost always fictional. And second, it wanted to make one point. Say one. See, what we tend to do with parables is we want to dissect them and do all this kind of stuff. Usually a parable is just making one point. This parable, unlike most in the Bible, actually tells you the point Jesus is wanting to make. The other times you have to really push into the Spirit and see this is what God wants you to know. But Jesus wanted to make sure we got this. So another translation says Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Not lose heart, not give up, same thing. Jesus is saying, I want you to catch hold of this story. I want it to get inside of you. I want you to remember it. So you'll always know this, to pray and never quit praying. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the judge refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, say bother, it's a key word. Because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, I want us to unpack this story for a second because we have a great opportunity to misunderstand Jesus here. You have two main characters. First, you have a widow. Being a widow or a widower is never easy. In any time, any place, it's never been easy. But I'm telling you, it's hard for us to really understand the depths of difficulty of a widow in the days of Jesus. No education, no ability to read or write, no opportunity to work, no opportunity to find employment. Really, no opportunity to move yourself up the ladder, so to speak, or do anything. No hopes of attaining anything. No power, no status, no money, no job. Really, what you were supposed to do is attach yourself to the next closest male relative you had, and they were supposed to take care of you. The question then comes, what happens if you don't have a male relative? Maybe that's the situation here. Jesus doesn't tell us. In 1996, I went on my first short-term missionary trip. That trip is probably the reason we do what we do at Beltway. Do you know that last year, this is amazing, we took 17 trips, 349 people went to the nations of the earth. It's awesome. Since 2010, I don't know how many trips we've taken, but I know 1,735 of the people, both of our campuses, online and such, have gone to the nations of the earth. And it happened in part because of this trip, because this trip so stirred my life, it so changed my life that I wanted everybody to participate. In fact, if you're part of Beltway Park, I've drawn a circle around you. I know that probably should scare you, some of the things I'm praying into your life. One of the things I'm praying into your life is that you'll go to the nations of the earth. One time in your life, I pray that you'll make it a priority that you go to the nations of the earth, that God would awaken in you his heart. We were the nations once, and somebody came to us, and we now have opportunity to go to the nations of the earth. We have 18 trips in 2017, a few spots, but there's only a few spots left open. You can go online if you want to try to go this year, if not, plan it in 2018. Man, 2018 sounds like a long ways from now, but it's going to be here just like that. Anyway, back to the story. I'm in Uganda, East Africa, and I'm a 29-year-old teaching a little bit on the family. And it's really interesting, when you come from America, they give you often in cultures a position of prestige that you do not earn and you do not deserve. And I had that position. I'm teaching on the family. I've just got little kids and stuff like that. And then afterwards, they said, we want you to let people ask questions after every message. I said, okay. So I asked a question. First question, a lady stands up through a translator, says, she says, if my husband dies, and which is a real distinct possibility in her village, most of these are villagers like no running water, no electricity, mud huts. She said, if my husband dies in my village, then the custom of my tribe is to be given in marriage to one of his brothers. However, none of my husband's families are believers. And I know that the Bible says that I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. But if I'm not given over my brother, then the only way I can care for my family, my children, is to beg or prostitute myself. So, Pastor, according to the Bible, what do you think I should do if my husband dies? It's not very often I'm at a loss for words. I sat there, baby, I was staring like at her like a calf at a new gate, man. I had no idea what to do. Thankfully, the local pastors and the missionaries bailed me out. But it's interesting, they bailed me out with honor. While I'm sitting there dumbfounded, they know that I have no clue how to answer this question. One of them says, Pastor, would you give me the privilege of trying to answer that question before you answer it? Like, yes, I will. And he laid out, I don't even remember the answer. I just remember being thankful that I was off the spot. He laid out a well thought through answer. I remember it being very biblical and very full of grace, trying to really wrestle through the customs of their time. And afterwards, he looked at me and said, Pastor David, do you think that is a good biblical answer for our people to follow? I really didn't care if it was biblical at that point. I just didn't want to answer the question. I did care. It was just amazing how I had to work through it. All I could think was, we never even crossed that question in Bible school, university, and that stuff. We, as Americans, we never even thought about it, but they had. But I did get this. I felt the weight of widowhood. I felt the weight of what this woman is going through in the story. This is her life. And for some reason, whatever her situation, she has no hope except the second guy, the judge. The judge, it says twice in the text, neither fears God nor cares about people. But that is her only hope. So we're thinking right away, man, she is up the creek without a paddle. You know what I'm saying? She has no money. She can't bribe the judge. She can't really buy her way into society. It doesn't seem she has any friends that can influence the judge. So what does she do? Out of desperation, she stalks the fool. Right? I mean, she just basically decides wherever he goes, I'm going to be on him like white on rice, man. He goes to the country club, I'm there. If he goes to work, I'm going to be there. When he's at home, I'm going to be there. When he goes out to eat, I'm going to be there. Everywhere that person is, that judge is, I am going to be there until he arrests me, till he kills me, or he gives me what it is I want. And according to the story, her tactic works. She gets justice. One day she just gets so on his nerves that he looks at his secretary and says, would you give that lady what she wants and give her the blank out of my life? We know he said the blank, right? Because he neither feared God nor cared about men. So you had to put that in there. It's implied in the text. And she got what she wanted as a result of this thing. Not out of compassion, not out of goodness, but out of what? Perseverance. Go back to verse 1. Jesus said the reason he told this prayer was to teach us a simple thing. Pray with perseverance. So what we can do is we can think, well, we humans must be like the widow. We're impoverished, hopeless, helpless, and powerless, and can do nothing about our situation. And God, I guess he's kind of like the judge. He's really not that interested in the things that go on in our life. I mean, come on, he's got a universe to run. I mean, not just planet Earth, but a universe. He's got history to hold in the palm of his hand. I mean, the Bible says he's got, the song says he's got the whole world in his hand, right? I mean, that's a lot to do. He's got angels to deal with. He's got harps to tune. I mean, surely he doesn't want to be messed with us. And we can think what Jesus is saying is you need to take care of as much as you can take care of all on your own. And if you get to the point that you can't take care of something, there's one little secret thing you can do, but you do it at your own risk. You can bother God. I mean, verse 5 says that's what she did. She bothered the judge, so we bother God. And we get people to bother God. If we get enough people bothering God enough throughout the hours, and we think God's finally going to give in, turn to Gabriel, turn to Michael, and say, hey, would you just give him whatever he wants so he will quit bothering me? Does that sound right to you? Now, we shake our heads no. I mean, North Campus, I can feel it. But my question, if that's not right, what does the story mean? You don't know. Neither do I, so we're going to have to go home right now. No, this is really, really cool. Jesus is pulling an old rabbinic trip. Look at verse 7. There's three words. There are actually four. And will not God. Hear this. The parable is a story of contrast. It's a story of opposites. If the unjust judge will do this as a result of perseverance, how much more? Say how much more. How much more will God do? Jesus said in another setting, he said, if you then, though you are evil, talking about fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? Same idea in this parable. If this unjust judge will do this as a result of perseverance, just think how much more will happen with the kingdom of God if we act in perseverance. Come on. We as followers of Jesus are the exact opposite of the widow. We are not abandoned, we're not powerless, we're not forgotten, we're not helpless, and we're not hopeless. In fact, the scripture says that we have been born again into the family of God. We are children of the King. That means we matter to him, and amazingly, he wants to hear from us. He wants us to call on him in all things. We've been talking about this, and God is the utter opposite of the judge. He is righteous and just at the same time, holy and tender, responsive and sympathetic. And Jesus is saying, I want you to remember this story so that you don't pray and give up. If you think perseverance will work in most things of life, I mean, even in the worst of circumstances, perseverance will bring about some things you want. How much more will perseverance do its work when you take you, a child of God, the elect, and you take God in his goodness, and you combine them together? I want you to catch hold of this. I want you to pray. Don't only pray, pray and not give up. Did you catch the story, the question that Jesus asked at the end of the story? It's a penetrating question. Jesus says, and when the Son of Man returns, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, will he find people walking in faith, praying in perseverance for the things of God's kingdom to come? People who are always praying and not giving up. See, it tells you something about our faith journey we've got to grab hold of. Persevering prayer is core to a life of faith. It's not peripheral. It's not out there. It is core. Persevering prayer is core to a life of faith. Persevering prayer is core to drawing circles. And that's a struggle for those of us who live in a world where if a video doesn't come up in 1,001, 1,002, we're out. And into a world where more than ever we want what we want and we want it now. Jesus says there's a value in something that you pray and you don't give up, which means we can easily misinterpret things in prayer. We can too easily interpret an unanswered prayer as a no because it hasn't happened right away. Let me tell you something. We talked about no's last week. You can grab that message online, but I want you to know this. Not everything that's a no is really a no. Sometimes what seems to be a no is a not yet. And it's something that we have to contend for. If I may, there are things that are not going to happen until we pray them in. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Is that not perseverance? Paul said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Grab the image. The image is an agricultural image, not a technological image. In technology, things happen. Bam, bam, bam. But we're talking milliseconds. In agriculture, things happen slow. You plant a seed. And 6 months later, you see this. And 3 months later, you see this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, a woman reaps what he sows. So therefore, let us not become weary in doing good, in praying, persevering prayers. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. If, say if. If we do not give up. Last Sunday night, We had at least 750 people scattered throughout our region that were out on site. We had many more that were online in their homes for various reasons, because it seems like half of Abilene is sick with something right now. We had people all around praying over various aspects of our city. It was incredible to be a part of. At the risk of being a party pooper, which I'm really accused often of being, I'm going to tell you something. Those prayers were not answered. They weren't answered because I know what I was praying. Bold, big, brash prayers, like I was praying that it would be impossible to go to hell from Abilene. I was praying that every orphan would have a family. I was praying that every life would be respected and honored from the womb to the tomb. I was praying that the spirit of poverty that goes over families would be broken because they could come out of certain cycles. I was praying that people's destinies, and others with me, we're praying all of our city that people would live out the destiny, the purpose for which they were planted on planet Earth. I was at the law enforcement center. And I was praying over police officers and sheriff's deputies and such. And if you are an officer or a deputy, I hesitate to say this, but I was trying to pray you out of a job. Because what I was really praying is that there would be a day in our city that we would no longer need law enforcement, that the hearts of men and women would be so changed that we would not need external restraint to keep us going, because the Spirit of God would be working in everyone to bring about an internal motivation to do what they needed to do. Those are big prayers, and they haven't been answered yet. And what we can be tempted to do is to think something. We can think that if our prayer is not answered right then, that something is wrong with the prayer. We can think that God must have said no, but not everything that seems like a no is a no. Sometimes what seems to be a no is a what? It's a not yet. And our response to not yet is to pray in faith and not give up. We ask, and when it doesn't happen, we go and we seek. And when we seek and it doesn't happen, we knock. And you say, what happens when we knock? We start asking again. And we start seeking again. And we start knocking again until the kingdom of God comes. If I may, we draw our circles and we plant ourselves in the circles. And we say, God, I'm not moving from here until the kingdom of heaven becomes reality on earth. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we contend. Like Abraham of old had a promise, and he had to wait 25 years to see Isaac born. David was anointed king, most scholars say, at age 16, but it's probably 32 before he became king. Noah was told to build a boat, and the man had never seen rain, and he waited 100 years to see a drop of water fall from the sky. And the Apostle Paul went from town to town, city to city throughout the Roman Empire, believing that the gospel of the kingdom would overtake an empire that he thought was impossible to overtake. And he didn't see with his eyes what happened hundreds of years later when the gospel swept throughout Rome. But what he did was he drew a circle and he planted himself, and then he took the steps of faith that he could take to bring it about. You see, one thing we've got to learn about prayer is this. There's a tension in it. You know what I'm talking about when a tension is kind of like the Golden Gate Bridge. It's attached on this end and it's attached on this end. And the tension is what makes the bridge stand. If you take the tension away from one side or the other, everything collapses. There's a tension in prayer, and that tension is this. When we pray in faith, we believe that God will answer now. While at the same time, we believe that we sometimes will have to persevere in prayer until it happens. We keep praying, and as God shows us, we take steps into that thing. And we take steps, and we take steps, and we will see a harvest if we don't give up. You say, David, do you really expect those things you're praying in Abilene will really happen in Abilene for Jesus before he comes back? I don't know, but what if we get 20% of the way there? What if we get 40% of the way there? What if we get 60% of the way there? Oh, come on, let's at least move the ball forward. And let's say, God, we're going to stand here and we're going to contend for righteous things in our community. We're going to contend for the things that you want to do until they come about, and we're going to stay here. And when the Son of Man returns, I'm here. See, I don't know how your circle journey has gone. I can tell you how mine went. I read the first chapter of the book we're reading together, and I hope you're reading it. If you're behind, that's okay. Just catch up. It's not a big deal. It's a great book to read. First chapter, I put the chapter down. Two things I did. One, I looked up the story of Honi. And second, I started drawing my circles. I knew what they needed to be. Draw them, Ruth Ann. Woo, I'm there, God. And then I kept reading and kept responding, and God kept adding things to my circles. And the things he kept adding were big circles. And I would stare at them. And I'd say, God, I can't. And then he stops you right there. Because every time you say, I can't, he says, but I can. God, I can. And so you're just wanting me to stand up. Yeah, I just want you to get with me. And let's see what happens. And we start drawing circles. And what you're going to find is this, I guarantee you. If you do this the way God wants you to, I think I can guarantee this. He's going to have you draw circles around people. All sorts of people. And there's going to be people that you start contending for. Family members that you're contending for that you once thought were impossible come to a place of faith. You're going to draw a circle around them and say, God, I'm going to stand right here. There's going to be friends, co-workers, acquaintances that God's going to tell you to draw a circle around. You're going to find yourself going to work. And when no one's looking, you're going to circle their desk like 7 times. Some of you are going to get wild and you're going to get some oil out. If you get oil out, put it up underneath, okay, so they don't know what the world's going on, call maintenance and all that kind of stuff. Just slide it underneath and say, I'm going to pray. And you're going to walk around. Some of you are walking around classrooms. Some of you are walking around buildings. Some of you are walking around this, this, and this. And what we can be tempted to think is this. If it doesn't happen right away, then I must be doing something wrong. And God says, keep circling. And sometimes you have to circle for years. Sometimes you have to circle for decades. And sometimes you circle and you don't see the harvest, but your children see the harvest. I want to encourage you. Don't shrink back when the circles get big. Draw them. And then take your step. Like some of you have drawn circles around people, and next week we have an opportunity that you can just invite them to come. Maybe they'd come to church just to hear Tim Tebow. The Heisman Trophy winner who has his story. I mean, it's interesting. Tim Tebow to me is kind of like Israel is to the nations. Israel is this tiny nation that really doesn't seem to mean much, but it's always in the news. Tim Tebow's that in the sports world. You're going to get there. I just made up that analogy. It's a good one, by the way. It's like this guy should not be in the news all the time. But he's in the news all the time. Guy goes, tries out for like rookie league of baseball. And there's cameras there all over the place. He does this. He does this. There's just something about what God wants to say through his life. I don't know why. I'm just saying, God, if you're doing that, I want people to grab hold of it. And really what I'm praying for is, I'll pray for the Tim Tebow event. But what I'm really praying is the people I drew circles around will come. And not only will they come, I'm praying till they say yes to Jesus. And I'm not quitting till they say yes to Jesus. If I may. I'm going to say it this way. I'm going to plant myself firmly between some people and the gates of hell. And I'm going to say, you may go, but you're going to have to go through me to get to that place. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray. See, truth is, Jesus is going to come back, and if Jesus returns tomorrow, I want him to find me standing in circles, believing for too much rather than too little in life. Jesus said at the end, when I return, will I find people standing in faith? Will I find faith on the earth? People persevering in prayer? My answer is yes. How about you? Let's bow our heads for a moment. There's not a lot of music going on. Not a lot of stuff. Perseverance is not a pretty thing. Let's just be honest. I could tell you all sorts of stories of perseverance, stories like Nick's. We just got to grab hold of the truth. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Both campuses, I'm going to ask you to do this. Is an odd thing to do. I'm going to ask you to do this if you're online and not driving a car. If you're driving a car, you can't do what I'm about to ask you to do. You just have to do it in your head. Don't close your eyes. Driving, stay with me. What I want to do right now is some of you are being told right now. I'm going to do a series of questions. I'm going to ask you to stand up both campuses. I don't want you to stand up just because it seems like the cool thing to do. But I am going to ask you to take a stand for contending. If you have family members that either you've drawn a circle around in this journey or you know right now I'm supposed to draw a circle around certain family members. I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you have friends, neighbors, co-workers that God's told you to draw a circle around, I want you to stand right now with them. If you have a nation of the earth that God has told you to contend for his kingdom in that place, I want you to stand right now. And now all I want us to do is begin praying. I want you to bow your heads right now, wherever you are. No one's really looking around. Nobody cares. Let's just all begin to pray. And let's pray for the people we're contending for right now. Let's just ask. I don't know the mystery of how God works in the life of somebody to draw them to himself. I just know John 6 says that no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws him. So God, we come to you right now and we stand between our friends, our family, our co-workers in the gates of hell, oh God. And we ask that you would do a work in their lives. We're asking, Father, in the mystery of this thing called salvation, that somehow you would draw men and women to yourself. That the impossible, we ask, God, that people like the Apostle Paul, who seem to be the utter opposite of who would ever come to faith, that you would do such a work in their lives. Father, we're hearing stories of men and women who have been raised in Islam for generation after generation, having visitations from you. They're having visions from you. There's an underground movement in Iran and Iraq right now that is staggering the world. There is salvation happening that people don't hear about. You are saving the most unlikely, and we stand, Father, for the unlikely. We stand, Father, for those who seem far away. For those who say they do not have any faith, we contend for them right now. For those who say that they've been too hurt by what's gone on in life to ever believe, we stand for them right now. We draw circles around these men and women, oh God, and we ask, God, for the grace to continue, the grace to persevere, the grace to contend until these things happen. Father, I ask that you would impart a gift of perseverance in the body of Beltway. In all of us right now, Father, I ask that we would have a tenacity, a doggedness, an unwillingness to give up on the things that you have shown to us. Until your kingdom come, O God, until your will be done. On earth as it into heaven, we say, O God, here we stand. And Father, I ask that we would have just enough courage to take the baby steps into things that you call us to pray for. A little invitation. We pray for that event next week for the men and women we're supposed to invite. Use something as, Father, it just seems like a small thing because your fame is so much greater than any humans can ever be. But would you take man's fame and would you use it for the glory of your salvation in the hearts of men and women? That's what we're asking for, oh God. Take what we do, probably the idolization of humanity in too many ways, oh God, and we ask that you'd use it. What the enemy means for evil, do it for good, oh God. Bring men and women and draw them to yourself, we ask. Father, we stand. We contend. And we say thank you that people did it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody, let's stand up. We're going to get ourselves out of here. We're going to have our prayer partners down here. I'm going to tell you what our prayer partners do. Every week we're doing just that. We're contending for us. If you are experiencing crippling anxiety, someone has actually spoken, I'm tired of waiting. I need new strength to wait. I've been there, baby. Someone struggling to get past a wall or a barrier, believing a lie that they can't be saved. That's interesting. Someone here believes they can't be saved. We want to pray into that. Someone is at a crossroad in their career, needing confidence to proceed in that. The numbers 7-24-62 are significant to someone. Looks like a birthday to me. I don't know what that means. 7-24-62. Someone grieving loss of a pet. God sees, wants to know you care. I know that seems small, but I really sense we'll say it's not a small deal. God cares. God has enough to cover it all, big stuff and little stuff. He can care about pets dying and a universe. He's infinite. Isn't that good? Phrase, restored hope. Someone is holding on to hope in a barely holding on to hope in a circumstance, and we need to pray into that. So we want to pray into this. If there's anything else you want prayer for, we would love to do that. So if you want to put your hands out in front of you, we'll say our benediction and get out of here. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his countenance towards you and give you peace. I ask in the name of the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, Jesus. Amen.